Well, thank you, choir, for serving us and assisting our worship. What a great line. Thy word, O Lord, radiance darting, truth imparting, gives salvation. Thanks for reminding us of that truth as we open God's word. Well, this time of year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, gives us an opportunity to spend extended periods of time with our extended family. And for some of us, this is a joyful occasion. For others of us, it's a not so joyful occasion. But for all of us, we're reminded of our past and our present family dynamics that are full of fascinating and heartbreaking relationships. For better or worse, our families say something about us. Whether we've overcome a negative legacy from our past or whether we've continued and expanded a positive one, it's easy to begin about Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is the goal of Matthew's genealogy, to tell us the story of Jesus' family so that we can learn about the man himself. According to Matthew, Jesus' family was a story of promises and punishment and patience. So let's look now at the passage that we had read to see this story of promise, this story of punishment, and this story of patience. So we're in Matthew 1, 1 through 17. You'll find that the very beginning of the New Testament, page 807 of your pew Bible. Now in this story, Matthew tells us about Jesus by presenting Jesus' family lineage in three separate parts. Hopefully that was fairly obvious while Jared read it. First, he talks about the time from Abraham to David. Then from David to the time of the Babylonian exile, or the deportation, as Matthew calls it. And then Matthew describes the time from the exile to the arrival, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, Matthew's goal is not to include every piece of information about Jesus' family history. It's intentionally selective because Matthew is emphasizing a certain thing. Matthew is emphasizing that Jesus has come to bless and rule the nations in God's new creation. Let me repeat that for you. Matthew is emphasizing that Jesus was born, or Jesus has come to bless and rule the nations in God's new creation. That's the main point of this complex family story. The reason we know that this is his point is based on his introduction to the genealogy in verse 1 and his conclusion in verse 17. Now, Matthew's original readers were facing political and religious conflicts. We don't know exactly where it was written to, but they were slowly watching the old world of worshiping in the synagogue or the temple fade away. And they were seeing new non-Jewish converts follow Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And they had already heard, or they were about to hear, that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. The original readers of the Gospel of Matthew were in the midst of a great family and national conflict, as well as a religious conflict and a political conflict. And some of you are thinking, that's what my Thanksgiving was like. Or that's why I can't stand Christmas time. Or that's the reason I'm so depressed about the world in general, all of this national and political and religious or familial conflict. Well, Matthew, thankfully, doesn't leave us stuck in the despair, just as he didn't leave his original readers stuck in despair. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus, or met in thee tonight, as Philip Brooks, the pastor of Holy Trinity Church on Rittenhouse Square, wrote in 1868. So let's see who this Jesus Christ is, who fulfills our hopes and calms our fears, by looking first at verse 1. So look with me at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, to understand this verse, we will need to understand genealogies in general. And where do we go to find out about genealogies? Well, they're throughout the majority of the Old Testament. You'll find them here and there, but they're especially in the book of Genesis. And in an early translation of Genesis, Genesis, of course, was first written in Hebrew, as many of you know, but there was an early translation into Greek, and Matthew was likely familiar with that early translation into Greek. And Genesis 2:4 uses the exact same wording as Matthew 1:1. Genesis 2:4 says that it's about the genealogy of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2:4 is talking about the story of creation. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." Now, the only other place this phrase about the book of genealogy or the book of the beginning, the book of Genesis, the only other place this phrase is used in the entire Old Testament, the same phrase that Matthew uses in Matthew 1:1 is in Genesis 5:1, this phrase, the book of the genealogy. Well, Genesis 5:1, you don't need to turn there, but it also had to do with the creation of the world. Matthew's readers were familiar with the Old Testament. They were likely majority Jewish. There was, of course, new Gentile converts coming in, but they would have known their Old Testament, especially Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. If you've read any of the Old Testament, you have, of course, made it at least to chapter 5. Well, they would have been no different. They would have been familiar with these initial phrases about the book of the genealogy. So they would have picked up on the fact that Matthew wants us to think of the beginning of the world when we first begin to understand the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, this is true for all of the Gospels. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John introduce Jesus to us, they immediately bring the story of creation, that is Genesis 1 and 2, to the forefront of everyone's minds. When they start talking about Jesus, they want everyone to start thinking about Genesis 1. Let me just quickly give a survey. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, starts out the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This phrase, the beginning, is echoing Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Or John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, Luke's genealogy doesn't start in that exact same manner, but what it does in its genealogy is trace the lineage all the way back to Adam, which brings, just as it does in the book of John, in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, the story of creation to the very forefront of everyone's minds when they hear the sentence, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which we find in Matthew 1:1. So what's happening through the birth of a little baby in Bethlehem in a manger is a cosmic intervention. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the world. And now God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is recreating the world. The birth of Jesus, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the launch of the new creation. Now, why would Matthew tell his readers, and why would God be telling us tonight, that Jesus is launching, or beginning, or inaugurating the new creation? Why would that be of any importance? Well, he wants us to know the cosmic scale of the work of Jesus Christ. He is not a local deity. He's not a God confined to one area, to one region of the world. He is not for just one ethnicity. And the world is not left to have some parts of it be going better and others go worse, and some parts that seem to be more affluent and others be worse. The whole world is being recreated through Jesus Christ. There was the first Adam, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus, as the last Adam, is completely relaunching the universe through his work. When we think of the world through the first Adam, we should think of death. We should think of destruction. We should think of despair and fear and hopelessness, easy things for us to meditate on. It's never hard for me to meditate on despair. It's never hard for me to be worried. It's never hard for me to be scared of death. It's never hard for me to think about destruction in the world. That's because the old creation is full of these things. The old creation is under these things. It is what is coming for the old creation. But if we look at the world through the second Adam, the last Adam, as Paul calls him, the one who is launching a new creation, a different story fills our hearts and minds. And most importantly, this is a true story that fills our hearts and minds. Matthew is not giving us some holiday cheer by saying, the world is starting over with Jesus. This is not something that he wrote so that you could put it on a Christmas card, though of course it would be encouraging if you received it. He's telling us about the history of the world, which he and the rest of the gospel writers are claiming to give us. As Luke says, I did some research to put together a narrative of the story of Jesus Christ. They're telling us the history of the world. St. Paul takes it even further and says that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. It's not just that Jesus launched the new creation or inaugurated or began the new creation. Now, by the Spirit, those who have been united to Christ are themselves, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. How is that possible? Jesus launched, began, inaugurated the new creation at his birth, at least according to Matthew, the book of the genealogy, or John, in the beginning, or Mark, in the beginning. They want us to have Genesis 1 in our minds when we start talking about Jesus. You can see Jesus is launching the new creation and he is bringing us into it. How? Well, the second half of a verse. By fulfilling the promises to Abraham and David. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's fulfilling the promises given to Abraham and David by taking the punishment that we deserve and by ending the season of patience that Israel was under through his birth. I'll say that again. He's fulfilling the promises. This is verses 2 through 6. He's taking the punishment that we deserve, as we'll see in 6 through 11. And then Jesus is ending the season of patience through his arrival. This is a family story of promises, of punishment, and of patience. So let's see now how he fulfills the promises to Abraham and David through his birth in verses 2 through 6. Look with me there. Abraham, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, the promises that were given to Abraham are most clearly and in their beginning fulfillment articulated in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. But this is perhaps up there, top 10 most important verses in the Bible. So we're going to read it. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Things have been spiraling out of control from Genesis 3 to 11. Things are going from bad to worse, bad to worse. It keeps happening. Oh, we'll start over with Noah. What does he do right when he comes out of the ark? He plants a garden and he gets drunk. Things continue to go from bad to worse. Then what happens? They build a tower to Babel. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. And then Genesis 12 breaks in. Praise God. Genesis 12 breaks in. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The cycle of despair that God was watching unfold there in Genesis 3 through 11 was broken. And through Abram, later named Abraham, God was laying the groundwork for his plan of blessing all the families of the earth. It would be the son of Abraham who would bless all the families of the earth, as I hope you saw in Genesis 12. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We need to meditate a little bit farther on Genesis. Genesis 22, God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, continuing the story of Abraham. Now, Matthew is declaring, as we see, look, verse 1, chapter 1, that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Through the son of Abraham, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Is that what you see when you see the manger? Is that what you think about when you sing these songs? Does it fill your heart to know that you are a part of one of those families, nations of the earth that's been blessed through the son of Abraham, the one who was born, the one who is named Jesus, because he will take away our sins? Do you know this blessing? It's the blessing of being in the presence of God. We throw the word blessed around, of course, in a lot in our culture. It's used regularly. People talk about something being a blessing or being blessed. But the blessing in the Old Testament is specific, and even in the New, it's what was lost at Eden, the presence of God in the old creation. It is what is found through Christ as he launches the new creation. God is here. God is present. The blessing of Abraham is now present. Why? Because God is present. God is now present with his people through the birth of Christ and present with us through the Holy Spirit. So do you know God the Father, who sent his son as an act of love to reverse a cursed creation? And do you know God the Son, who willingly goes into the world he created to fix it, and not just to fix it, but to forgive it, and not just to forgive it, but to die for it? Do you know God the Son? Well, let me tell you about his family history a little bit more. It is incredibly complex. Let's look now at verse 3. It says, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Well, the only thing we need to know is that Judah and Tamar were not married. Instead, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. She tricked her father-in-law into thinking she was a prostitute. I'll leave it at that. Let's go on a little farther to verse 5 to see this incredibly complex story that is the family history of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. What we're doing right now is we're learning about Jesus Christ. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. One of Jesus's great, 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 great grandmothers here mentioned, Rahab. Do you know what she did for a living? She was a prostitute. And now let's continue on. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. Now Ruth, she was an amazingly courageous and faithful woman. Now, she was also a Moabitess. That is, she was not from the people of Israel, just like Rahab. Which gets us to Jesse, verse 6, the father of David the king. Do you know this Jesus? Matthew wanted us to know this is the family tree which God chose to be born into. This is the family tree which God chose to be born into. You think you're too messy for God? You think your story, your past, is too messy for God? It's not possible. I just mentioned three incredibly scandalous and horrific stories, if you think that you're too messy for God, it's just false modesty. Or you might be here tonight and you might think that you're too clean for this story. That your story is not as complicated. Well, if that's the case, you've got a different problem. It's called pride. God chose to enter into the world through a messy, complicated family. Why? Why did God make this choice? Because that's every family since the world fell into sin. That's why he had to come. There was no family that God could have chose to go into that would have been cleaned up. Jesus Christ came into the world through a Jewish and a non-Jewish lineage because he came as the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham's job was to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And all the families of the earth are messy and complicated and full of sin. And all who acknowledge that truth can receive the son of Abraham. If you acknowledge that truth, what I just said, that all the families of the earth are messy and complicated and full of sin, and you are a contributing member of that problem. If you acknowledge that, you can receive the son of Abraham, that is Jesus. He came to bless those who are poor in spirit, Matthew tells us a few chapters later. He came to bless those who mourn, who are sad over sin. He came to bless those who are meek, that is, those who are willing to acknowledge in front of others what is true about them, that they are sinners. Do you know what Jesus Christ learned now that he has come through a messy, complex, sinful lineage? Do you know what he learned through this? Compassion. Hebrews 4 says that we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So is this what you see when you look at the manger? Do you see God's compassion? Do you see blessing coming to you because of your repentance and your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you see sympathy? That's what you'll see if you read this story through the lens of Matthew's genealogy. You see a compassionate Savior and a loving God who loved the world so much that he would send his son. May it be so for all of us that when we look at the manger this holiday season, we see the blessing of God, the return of his presence into our messy, sinful lives. Well, let's move on to the second section, the section titled Punishment. And this is 6 through 11. If the first section looked messy, this second section is tragic. We're moving on to now the story of David. David was promised that a son from his lineage, you can read it, 2 Samuel 7, a son from his lineage would always sit on the throne of Israel. So blessing would come through Abraham, as we saw, and the rule of a king would come through David. Let's see how that promise was set in motion in verse 6. Verse 6, Matthew 1. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. This story is well known because it's probably the most scandalous in all of the Bible. David, just a brief overview, David decided not to join his army in war one year. Instead, he stayed behind. And he looked out on another man's roof and he saw a woman bathing nearby. Now, her name was Bathsheba. So David, the king, had his men bring Bathsheba to him. And before long, Bathsheba was pregnant. Well, Bathsheba, as Matthew picks up, was married to Uriah, one of David's soldiers. So David knew he was in trouble. He knew he had screwed up. So he summons Uriah from the battle to give him a night of rest with his wife. But Uriah is such a good man. He refuses and instead sleeps outside as an act of solidarity with the rest of the soldiers. He says, if all of the other men are at war, I shouldn't be having a night back here in safety with my wife. I'll sleep outside too. So David knows that he's got to take care of this in a more extreme measure. So what does he do? He eventually has him killed by leaving him isolated on the battlefield. Now, this story is one of the main reasons to believe the Old Testament is true. Why didn't they edit this one out? Why didn't they leave out this part about Bathsheba and David and Uriah? Anyone would know the story of Bathsheba should have been in the same file where our government keeps the things about Area 51. No one should have ever known about Bathsheba. But the Old Testament isn't about how great Israel is. Instead, it's about how faithful God is. So they kept it in because it tells the story of how faithful God is. And this faithful God sent Jesus Christ to be the son of David, as Matthew tells us, the good king who would launch the new creation kingdom. I hope you're convinced of that. He's here to launch the new creation kingdom by dying for his people instead of having his people killed. Now, the rest of this middle section has some good kings and some bad kings, but it ends very clearly. Look with me at verse 11. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. It ends very clearly in punishment, that is, exile in Babylon. God sent his people to Babylon to punish them for their idolatry, which all started with David, the adulterous murderer. Now, Jesus came through his lineage. He is the son of David. Why? To bring God's blessed rule. We've now introduced rule into the equation. With Abraham comes blessing, the very presence of God. But with David comes this righteous rule. Jesus came through David's lineage to bring God's blessed rule to the nations. Jesus Christ was born, as I said, to bless and rule the nations in God's new creation. That's what Matthew wants us to know about Jesus Christ. He entered into the mess. Jesus entered into the mess, into the sin, and instead of us staying in exile, instead of you staying in exile, and instead of you staying away from the presence of God where the people of Israel were, instead of you not enjoying the face of Jesus Christ as seen clearly in the gospel, Jesus went into exile. On the cross, with his father abandoning him according to his humanity, his father abandoning him there on the cross. Jesus into exile, not enjoying the presence of God as he had all those nights where he'd go up on the mountain to pray. Jesus entered into the mess to fulfill the promises to David that there would always be a king reigning over God's people. And he entered in the mess to fulfill the promise to Abraham that God's presence would be with his people. This exile is what we deserve, but through the manger, which is what I hope when you see the manger now, you think about the blessed rule of God. Through the manger and through the cross, Jesus takes the punishment. Jesus takes the exile. I pray you see that when you look to the manger these next 3 weeks. Well, let's finish up quickly. The last section, the story of patience. After a season of patience, the last section, 400 years or so of waiting, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, was born in a manger to rule and bless the nations in God's new creation. And we don't know a lot about these figures in the third section, but it was a time of waiting, of anxious thoughts for the people of God, of not being sure whether there would be a return of God's presence to his people. And they had to remain patient. They had to remain patient, waiting for God to arrive. Have you received this blessing? Do you know his presence now by the Holy Spirit? Have you submitted to his kingship, or do you see it more as the rule of a tyrant? Do you see it as the rule of a good king who's come to bless, who died for your sins? Do you see Jesus' kingship as the king who protects you and who gently guides you into his rule? Have you, by the Spirit, entered in to the new creation? When you do, you aren't just a part of his kingdom. You aren't just receiving his blessing. You're now a part of his family. Now look at these words from Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Jesus is about 30 years older than the story of the genealogy, and he's in the heart of his public ministry. Matthew records it for us, Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to them, to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now take this last sentence with as much nuance as you can handle. In a certain sense, you must trade your complex, sinful family for his. Or better yet, bring your complex and sinful family into the family of God. They'll fit right in. Just like the rest of us in Jesus' family, and just like you and just like me, they will need forgiveness and healing and rest. They'll need the very presence of God, the blessing of Abraham, and they will need the good rule of Jesus, the promise to David. So come into his family. Come into his family tonight. Press further into his family if you're already there. Think rightly about this manger. Think rightly about this cross. And think rightly about the one who raised from the dead, who says all authority, that is his kingship, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the last words of the book of Matthew. I hope you see the beginning of Matthew and the end of Matthew are telling the same story. The Son of David has been given all authority to bless all the nations in God's new creation. And lo, he is with us always, even to the end, even tonight, by his Spirit. Let's pray that this Christmas season we press deeper and deeper into the truth that Jesus was born to bless and rule the nations in God's new creation for his glory alone.